We are in a day or a moment, as I say, between seasons. And in this time, this period, between great outpourings, I believe that I've seen some things, and I don't dogmatically say, thus saith the Lord. I simply say I'm very certain that I'm right. And one of the things I think I've heard from the Lord is that the day, now listen to me so that you don't misquote me. I'm dangerous enough when you accurately quote me. The day of the corporate blessing to the church is over. I knew that I would at least get your attention. I've succeeded in that. That does not mean that any blessing that the Lord has already outpoured on a denomination or on a body will be withdrawn. That doesn't mean that. They'll go on having that blessing that came to that denomination or that church corporately from now through eternity, if they like. I believe that they will not be an ongoing part of the revelation on a corporate basis. It is sad to me that today there are hundreds and thousands of people sitting in churches of which they've been a part, believing themselves to be walking exactly where their leaders are walking. Simply because there has been a corporate blessing of the Lord upon the group. Am I communicating with you? This is the day when God is dealing with individuals. He's dealing with pastors differently than he's dealing with pastors' wives. They are no longer just the two of them moving in God. He's dealing with pastor and his associate. God is wanting a strong people. We sang a song tonight, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. God will not have an army made up of weaklings whose only strength comes corporately. And consequently, or because of that, the dealings of God are on and the testings of God are coming to your life on an individual level in dimensions you've never before known. I hear those guilty giggles. Oh, God, I thought I was the only one. Not at all. We're all going through some things. And as I said last night, it's not an endurance course, but what it is a testing time. For our sakes, not his. He knows where I am in maturity. He knows where you are in the maturation process that must take place here. What the problem is that we don't know. So you sit in a church that teaches the deeper truths and the inner truths, the depths of God that flows in the Spirit and that praises the Lord. And a little voice says to you, I'm a praiser. I know the deep things of God. I walk in the depths of truth. And the Lord says, as long as I have that corporate blessing on them, they'll never know that. They don't possess what they profess. And I know that about three-fourths of you tonight don't believe me, but you will. So I'm not worried. It won't be very long, and you'll say, oh, that little gray-haired mama was so right off. And I forgive you for that. Because he is out to prove what we need. If we come to him and say, I have no need, he can't do anything for us. I remember a song in my church that we used to sing very often. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. And then we'd say, oh, bless me now, I come to thee. And there have been churches, some churches are known for deliverance. And God has corporately poured a blessing upon that church to such a dimension and degree that the moment a person who has a bondage problem steps inside, they just sense the delivering power of God. Some are known for healing ministries, and there's just a powerful healing touch to those who find their way to those churches. Some are known as the evangelical outreach churches, and I know one pastor that can follow any sermon anyone preaches, and people get saved. Even when I preach. And that's kind of a miracle, because I don't preach to unbelievers as a general rule. And this man can get up in his church and just say, I believe there are people here who don't know the Lord. And people get saved every service. That is a corporate blessing upon that church. It really wouldn't matter if it was me, the woman, or a donkey who spoke the word. Someone would get saved. Are you there? But that does not give an evaluation of the individuals in the congregation who think they're soul winners. Now you're coming along. Now they'll go right on in those so-called success patterns, and I don't want by saying so-called, I'm not minimizing them. Thank God for those corporate blessings. But God today is not, in my opinion, pouring out corporate blessings. He is pouring out individual blessings. The blessing of insight and knowledge and understanding and revelation of truth, and helping us to see ourselves as we really are and to see Him as He really is. And in this day, you're going to be delivered from fear. Not the kind of deliverance where I have you come in a prayer line and we lay hands on you and absolutely command that all fear depart from you, because some of you need a little fear left in you. But He's going to deliver you from the fear of error. The fear of error is almost a plague in the body of Christ today. Come on, tell us this. People are afraid. We have some guests with us tonight that are not a part of this church to which I belong these three nights. And you're sitting here and you're wondering, how much of this do I dare take? Not my church. Some people will swallow anything if it happens in their own church. Hello? Some people will swallow anything if it's printed by their organization or denomination. I remember when anything printed, I would pick up and turn it over to see who printed it. And if it was printed by a certain publishing company, I'd say, well, it's got to be gospel. Hallelujah. I trust that. Grew up in that. And God says, I'm going to take that corporate blessing away. And He began to let some funny stuff come out under that name. Are you hearing me tonight, church? Now, The Seduction of Christianity, a book, oh, is it controversial? Yes, indeed, indeed. And everybody wants to know what stand everyone takes on it. And I was no exception to that. So when the letters began to come in, my secretary said, you have got to give me a statement to make. I don't know what to say to people. I said, okay, we'll get the book, and I'll look it over. So I read the book, and I could just hear. I knew what was going to happen. But with my overdeveloped sense of humor, I found it very funny. And I said to her, all right, here's my statement. I am delighted that the book was written. Not because I think the authors did justice to the people they tore apart, but because they can't possibly hurt those people, negative coming out in print is the most expensive advertising you can get. And the people that are mentioned in that book are strong enough to smile as the troops come in to check them out. They're not hurt. Everybody's rushing to their defense. That's what I laughed about. They couldn't have done it better if they'd bought this. But that wasn't why I was glad it was written. I was glad the book was written. I am glad the book was written because it at least once again gives God's people a right to think. And in the name of what was called spiritual authority, the right to test anything was being taken away from the individual sitting in the pew. And if you dared to question a thing, what came back to you was, why, I'm your spiritual leader. What right do you have to question me? But this is the day when God's dealing with the individual. You not only have a right to question, you have a responsibility to question everything you hear from me. And you don't question it based on whether you like it or not. You question it based on whether he said it or not. And it is on that basis that I make a commitment to endeavor to bring the truth of the Word of God and help us to understand tonight that this is the day of the unveiling of the mysteries. How many of you were not with us last night? Where were you last night? Last night, we began by reading that marvelous, or portions of that marvelous chapter 3 of Ephesians, where Paul talks about mysteries. And it was so important that we saw that. Tonight, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's do a similar thing as we get ready to begin to commence. They are very slow in Orange County. But give them this, they get there, I'll tell you. All right, have you found chapter 2? Have you found 1 Corinthians? Are you in the New Testament? All right, proceeding right along. Now, Paul says, as Pastor closed so beautifully last night, in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus and him crucified. Now I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith shouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But, or how be it, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God, how? In a mystery, verse 7, in a mystery, even the hidden mystery, or the hidden wisdom, which God ordained when? Before the world. God ordained a mystery before the world. Yes, we'll yet unveil that tonight. Unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But, see, I often joke about being the one that could preach an hour on the word therefore. I could preach a month on the next two words. And if you're a preacher and couldn't, you need to take another look. Because there shouldn't be a preacher here that couldn't preach a month on but God. Amen, preachers? But God. But God. All these situations, but God. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, or yes, what? The deep things of God. Now, I know one of my secretaries that travels with me is with me, and one of the things that frustrates her when I minister is every time we leave, she says, I wish you would have just stopped there and let me think a little bit about some of the things you said. I don't stop and let you think. You got to think later with a tape, I guess. But I believe that what we are seeing now is that the Lord is saying to his people, sit up tall and listen. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I think this Bible, as we speak of it almost too loosely, is coming out of the pages, away from something written down in 39 and 27, 66 in all, written over a period of 1,400 years by 44 authors. Instead of it being a book, it is becoming a law written where? On our hearts. Prophesied thusly in the Old Testament that when Jesus came, he would do exactly that. Now, every generation has had a move of God. And every move of God has had a revelation. Listen closely. Every revelation has been limited by application, not by God's determination. Isn't it clever how I'm being poetic? Not by God's determination to just give one revelation to one generation. I must buy the tape and repeat that. That just is wonderful. We have a tendency to think that the only reason we know this much is because that's all God is going to reveal to that generation. I don't believe that. As quickly as any generation will appropriate truth, there is more on the way. I believe we have the capacity in the Spirit, not by our great education, but in the Spirit, to be the last generation prior to the return of Christ. And so do three of you. It is all of the time keys are set in motion. The wheels are there for this to be the last generation. I do not believe that's an automatic date written somewhere. I think it is mandated by a generation who will reach perfection. Maturity. Did we just read that in Corinthians? That the mysteries are revealed to whom? The perfect. We're afraid to use the word because perfect to us means flawless. The perfect there means grown up. Mature, able to eat the meat that I serve. Where I don't have to scrape it down and put it in a spoon, says the Lord. Now, having said that and set a stage, for your understanding, I believe you're going to see every time you hear the word preached, in your church, on the television, anywhere, and every time you open the Bible and begin to read, and I pray that if I do nothing else, I leave you with a new appetite for God's word. I believe you're going to begin to see that everything fits together. Old Testament and New Testament are not two separate books. They are one revelation of the Word. And as long as you view them separately and study them thusly and never let the illumination come, you will only think in terms of law, and we no longer have that, so we close that book, and now we open the new, and we're into grace, and we're living in that dimension or dispensation or revelation, whatever your church doctrine allows you to use the word there. That is not what the word says. The word says, I have spoken truth from the beginning of time, but in that truth, it was shielded, sheltered, hidden. So that hearing, they would not understand. Is that familiar to any of you? Who said that? Jesus said that. The people say, why do you talk in little stories? Why do you always tell little parables? Why don't you impress them with your knowledge? He said, I talk in little stories so they won't understand what I say. Some preachers seem to be the same, don't we? I said, well, I don't understand it. Why'd you bother to say it if you didn't want them to understand it? And then I saw it. In his mercy, which he does not have, but is, the very divine attribute of God himself, the merciful God says, I'm not going to reveal something to someone I know who won't do what I tell him. Is that making sense to you? If you shake your head, no, I won't embarrass you, but I'll say the same thing another way. I want you to understand it. That's why it's necessary. In other words, the unveiling of the mystery is not a reward for maturity. Does it make sense? See, we have that tendency to think, oh boy, as soon as I get mature, then he's going to unveil mysteries, and I'll get my reward. When you get mature, he'll unveil mysteries, not because it's your reward, but because you finally can handle them. Because in seeing, you will obey. We will come to a light that cries like the psalmist, I delight to do thy will, O God. The immature do not testify thusly. What did the immature say? Oh, please pray for me. God's just revealed his will to me. Pray. It's going to be so hard. I don't even know if I can breathe. But the mature cry, he has written his word upon my heart, and I delight to do the things that he shared with me. That's the maturity that I believe God has counted upon in this living generation. Hallelujah. Not hallelujah? Hallelujah. Oh, I'm just checking. You should see you guys from up here. It's really... I'm not videoing, am I? If what I say is true, or any of it, then Genesis 1 becomes important to me in 86. Okay, turn there, if you believe it. Rest of you get out. I mean, no, be comfortable. If indeed... To those who have become able to eat strong meat, the revelation has come. Genesis 1 says something to me today. And we spent last night looking at day 1. And I simply have to say to you, because I can't re-preach that whole thing. Pastor sits down here. He has an alarm set, and it's very, very loud. As soon as it goes off, embarrassing to the speaker. So we know just how long we can go. Half of that was true. The half that Pastor sits down here is true. This is a story of the beginning. In the beginning, what? Who? God. God did what? He created the heaven and the earth. That's a statement of fact. That is not up for discussion. It's the dumbest thing the church does, is to try to give an answer to that. The words that the world uses to frustrate us, you know, they pick words and they call us certain things. Are you a creationist? Like, I can't even spell it. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not coming with what I believe against what they think they can prove. My Bible says, in the beginning, God created, and that's the end of that story. And my friend, it's time for the church to come back to that simple belief. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, something happened that followed the perfection of his creation. So verse 2 comes into being. The earth has experienced something which has overtaken it. And it is now covered with waters of turmoil and stress. A catastrophe. Everything is without form. And everything is void. And we spent time thinking about that. I simply bring those of you who missed last night, and you'd better be here tomorrow night or God's going to get you. Saying, what are you made of? Could you answer me? What are you made of? Dust. Earth? Earth. Ladies, we're made of improved earth. All right, but... If we can begin to see that, every part of creation takes on another meaning. It does not exclude that God literally created heaven and literally created earth and literally did the things that are in Genesis 1. That is fact, but that is obvious truth. Make sense? Is there a truth within that truth? Most assuredly there is. First the natural and then the spiritual. That's the New Testament key to understanding. So everything which it declares was done naturally is also done spiritually. All on that basis, we begin our walk through day one and saw the separation and the dividing and the cross and all that was involved, and I'd love to re-preach it. And we went into day two and spoke of regeneration and how the waters were torn or rent in twain, and how even the negative circumstances of our life presently, a portion of that is lifted above us to go to be our heaven. In other words, it looks terribly dark and threatening, and that we will drown in the atmosphere of the negatives of today's situation. But when we belong to God and we're His prisoner, He takes a portion of this that was meant for evil and takes it above us that He might rain upon us the blessings of learning in that time. Hallelujah. That'll be worth your coming out just for that. But if not, we'll try to do a little more. And then we just were ready to come into verse 9 and day 3. In fact, knowing some would not be back tonight, because, you know, it's hard to take two of these in a row for some people, I went on to say, so what the next day is a bringing earth out of the waters. And I quoted an old song from my background again, Higher Ground. And I said that when God takes those waters of adversity and turmoil and stress from us and lifts them to go above us, we find then that the waters that are beneath, or the pain of the experience, is damned by Him to destruction. It can't last. It's going to die. And when it does, I look down and I'm standing on a mountain peak. Hallelujah. See, if you would just walk yourself through your own life, you'd say amen to that. Because there isn't a believer here that hasn't experienced that over and over again in your life without perhaps putting it in those words. So we come into that, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And when God says it, it's so. I made a statement last night, seemingly in passing. The point was, I did that deliberately to get you to think a little bit. And I was saying how we use scriptures like bullets in a gun to shoot people with, and then we feel very good about it, and we say, the Bible says that His word will not return unto Him void. And so praise the Lord, no matter how they take these scripture bullets, we know it's going to bring forth. And then I said, His word will not return void when He says it. And some of you were a little bit upset with that. But you see, if He is in me, living in me, when He says, speak my word, or speak the word, there is no void to that. Now understand that, and let's begin to move in higher levels. It isn't just little magic learning of four scripture verses or four laws or anything else. We want formulas, and He says, I'm not going to give you a formula, I'm going to give you a spirit to direct you. I was pleased that Pastor made a statement tonight when he said, we trust the body of Christ in this church. I love that. And I was also pleased that someone released the word of the Lord, saying, I've already opened some things to you. Now make up your mind, you're going to walk in it or not. That sounds like my Lord. I didn't have any problem with that word. Did you have a problem with that word? If you did, He may have been speaking to you. So, when God says, let a thing happen, He means it. And He means it is going to happen. And it was so. Now, God then begins to do something else. And if you can't relate to this yet as the dirt being called out of the water, let me remind you, not only was creation drawn out of the water, but Noah, Moses, children of Israel, you with me? Jonah, a whole new generation with Joshua. Remember when Peter was? He walked on it for a little bit. Then he had to be drawn out of it. That's a big fat Selah. Remember when Paul was drawn out of the water? Shipwreck? Spent all night in the water. But it wasn't all his life. Hallelujah. Someone needed that tonight badly. That was your nugget. It just feels like it's going to last forever. I got up today, my arm was worse than it was yesterday. It feels like it's never going to be well. But that's a lie. I'm coming out of this water. And when I come out of it, it's going to rain upon me. Hallelujah. Then I dare you to ask me back. All right. Now, God looks down on this dry earth that he finally pulled out of the water. Verse 10. And he calls the dry land earth. Earth, just earth. I mean, after all I've been through, I'm just earth. We hate that. We want to just be earth. We want to really think that he knows our frame that is best. I want to be called special. There's a special one I drew out of the water. He says, you're just earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God says, now, I have a message to you, earth. Who's he talking to? All right. Is he talking to you? Okay. Are you earth? All right. He says, I have a message to you. Let the earth bring forth grass, seed, fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. Fruitfulness called for in earth. He says, you will produce after whatever seed is in you. Good for you. I love it when I hear it hit the toe. They go, oh! I heard three of them. Oh! We indeed do produce after our own kind. That's why I spent some time talking to you last night about the miracle of the virgin birth. Do you see how absolutely all Scripture fits together? The Holy Ghost brooding over the water says, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to bring it forth, and it's going to yield after its own kind. So I must impregnate earth with the holy seed. Hallelujah. You're beautiful. I see you're really moving along now. And don't be afraid of some things you've read and heard and terminology and words that frighten some people. We're living in a day of preparation for impartation ministry to come through the body of Christ. And it's going to come because he has literally placed that holy seed within us. How many times have you read over there in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and read about when John says, I can't sin. And, oh, do we have a problem with that? That's a terrible thing to say, that I can't sin. John says, no, I can't sin. Because the holy seed within me is the only thing that eternity recognizes. You know why you don't hear that preached? Because too many preachers and teachers are afraid that that gives license to people to sin. If that's all you're waiting for, you're not impregnated with the holy seed anyway. You're just faking it. No, you didn't understand that? Anyone who has been born again, that has the seed of the Lord within them, has this cry, that I may please him. They're not trying to see how much they can get by with. And he says, I want you, earth, to be fruitful. I want you to bring forth. Now look at this. And the earth brought forth, verse 12, grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. I want us to see something here. Being made free from sin, Romans says it, and having become servants of God, or to God, ye have fruit unto holiness, to the end everlasting life. In this, I mean, why does it talk about trees bearing fruit and other kinds of things yielding the herb, grass? Who cares? Can't it just say the earth prospered. No, because there's a reason for everything in your Bible. Not everyone brings forth the same kind of fruit. Not everyone has identical ministry. I know two lovely ladies in this church who have exquisite or lovely voices, but neither of them sings like the other. And I'm glad you don't, because I like you both a lot. And I like hearing you. And if you both sang alike, it'd be boring. Two times can you say two preachers preach exactly alike? And yet, we spend a great portion of our lives degrading our own fruit because it isn't like someone else's. In the beginning, he planned it to be different. Am I making sense to you? He said, I don't want you all to look alike. I love that. Especially when I pick up Glamour magazine. And they give me measurements. And weight charts. And I say, they didn't create me. He likes the little round one. Your ministry and your fruitfulness and that which develops from your life is not like any other person. You're the snowflake of his creation. Oh, please hear this, church. You're an individual. Now, understand this. Some of these came hidden in us. One got it. You look at a person, you say, I don't see any flowers on their life. In fact, all I see is a husk. And the Lord says, I see golden kernels that are hitherto hidden. I don't reveal all fruit at the same time. Let me illustrate. Do you know that it is possible to be walking in victory while externally demonstrating going from defeat to defeat? How many know what I'm saying? You say, well, that poor lady, I honestly, she tried one, fell on her face, tried another, fell on her face. Heaven says, ooh, is she growing? She's handling it a lot better. See, forgive us, Lord. We're not capable of judging. He said, I told you that. Man, look at on the outward. So he says, don't try to judge that in someone else. You don't know what's going on inside of a life. You don't know the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faith. You don't know what's going on inside of an individual, and it's none of your business to know. Now, do you remember a New Testament picture of reaping 30, 60, 100? Did you ever think about that? Is it because the guy who got 100-fold was better than the one who got the 30? Harder worker. That parable doesn't say so. It simply says some had 30. Please hear it. For Jesus' sake in us, hear this. Large churches numerically are there because of the grace and goodness of God, and he has a purpose for that church to be there. That's wonderful. Don't go try to get their system. Yes, we desire numbers, but the only reason we desire numbers is that that light which has come to us might be shared with them all. But I believe that God has ordained 30-fold churches. Because there are some people that will never grow up in a large church. Well, I'm not going to belabor that. Maybe. And God saw that the fruit was good. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that He looks in my life and sees that the fruit is good. He trusts what's inside of me because He knows some fruit is hidden by leaves. Think about it a little while. Sometimes God doesn't pick the leaf off just to expose the fruit. He just leaves you right there in the midst of all those hypocrites. That the fruit might be more beautiful. You ever hear somebody say, I go to church except there's so many hypocrites. They say, hey, for every hypocrite there's a real. They had to have something to copy. Don't worry about those leaves. Let the fruit come forth. I mean, who's the fruit for? Whose garden are you? Oh, all right. If you're His garden, are you His garden? You don't believe that would go over to Song Solomon. All right. You are enclosed, owned, His garden. If you're His garden, whose fruit is it? All right. The only frustration of that is that from time to time, as He did in Song of Solomon, He invites His friends into your garden to eat His fruit off your tree. And everyone who's ever experienced that knows exactly what I mean. Have you ever been picked? You stand there just glowing with all of the fruit. He just, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. And about that time I hear Him say, come all friends into my garden. And then I hear them coming. And they want my love. And my joy. Pick, pick, pick. And pretty soon I'm standing there feeling very naked and bare. And I say, oh, look what your people did. And expect me to be victorious. If you'd keep people out of my life, I'd sing to you forever. Point made. You sure do make me work at it, though. But it's worth it. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. In the firmament of the heavens, you divide the day from the night. We spent much time looking at night and day and day and light and darkness. And let them be for signs, seasons, and days and years. There's a difference in the time. I've shared this with you before, I think. Chronos is the days and the years and the ticking of the clock. Kairos is a period or a season in which something must occur or cease before there's a change. Now, they're all listed here. That's why the Bible says that the people of God ought to know the times and the season. We're in a season. Let's find out what season that is. All right. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. The lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning with the fourth day. Now, how are we going to relate to this? I'm trying to teach you to think, not just wait for what you think I'm going to say. You're reading along in your Bible reading, and you've already seen that your earth and all of these things relate, and then you get to this light thing. Well, let's see, just for a key, as I call it, say, who the greatest light must be. The light, the sun, as we call it, must represent the sun. Christ. Would that be acceptable to you? If we could see that key? God says, let the sun, or let's make the sun, to be the light of the day. Can you accept it that way? How many cannot? Chicken. All right. How about, then, that we see the moon, the lesser light, as the church? Could you receive that? All right. Now, it is absolutely necessary to understand that the moon has no light within herself. She only reflects, we know scientifically, first the natural and then the spiritual, the sun. What happens when the moon decides to take over the sun? What's it called? Eclipse. What happens to Earth? It becomes darker and colder than its natural condition. Are you going to do it to me again? You still don't get it? How many times have we seen a church rise up under the direction and birthing of God and reflect the sun in every dimension, and oh, it is so beautiful, and their success, as we think of it, is phenomenal. Two worldly words, success and phenomenal, but you understand what I'm saying. And they get very well known, and presently they decide who needs the sun. We've got it all figured out. And they begin to eclipse the direction of the sun. Huh? Am I making sense? And coldness and darkness. Have you ever, you've been in an eclipse? It's eerie, isn't it? You know why it feels so eerie? Because it's unnatural. Dogs bark. Truly, during an eclipse. Sometimes they'll howl. Cats misbehave. If you've ever been around a zoo, I'm told that the animals just go crazy, like it was feeding time. There is something unnatural. It's a clammy feeling in the eclipse. Many people today are sensing the eclipse spiritually, and they don't know how to identify it, but they feel unnatural about things. Nothing is real, a vital, alive, illuminated. They are stagnated, and they hate where they are, but they have no concept of how they got there or how to get out. If you think I'm unfair to use the church, and you think I have some church in mind, then forgive me for your first thought, and the second thought's a pure lie. I have no particular church in mind. This is the day when God is dealing with the individual. When the day comes that Ivana thinks she can do it on her own, there will be an eclipse. And it will be so obvious that I will sound to you like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. You won't even want to see me. There'll be something missing, something lacking. You'll say, once there was life and light and truth came forth. And I don't know what it is. She says the same words, but it's not there. Oh, God forbid that should ever happen. Now, here's what God says. If I understand this right, and you're coming right along with me, I've heard it. You are the light of the world. Aren't you excited how Scripture's coming together? Doesn't it just thrill a shock right down on your ankle? All of a sudden we realize it. He says it doesn't take very much light to illumine darkness. If we turn all these lights out and light one match, we will all be conscious of light. Someone said to me recently, why is it that I can be in places where everyone's slain in the spirit and I'm not? I said, perhaps because you're accustomed to being in his presence. Perhaps because I happen to know this person is an intercessor. It's the stranger to the presence that's overwhelmed. And then the question came back to me, okay, what will you do if someday someone prays for me and I am slain? I said, I have an answer for that too. It'll be a greater dimension than you've ever experienced. But you do understand the point, don't you? So we're to rule this darkness. Why do we let the darkness rule us? Our whole conversation indicates that. Oh my, these are terrible days. I know it all. They really are. Sin is abounding. Oh, I know it on every hand. Why, just the other day. And we're the ones that spread the gore. The whole world sitting in darkness, hopelessness. And the church joins the darkness instead of saying, oh, that's true, but where sin doth abound, grace doth the more abound. We're the light of the world. Now he says there needs to be a light of the church. And I'm it, the Son says. I don't know your church background, but I do know mine. And someone said, I preach the hymnal as well as I do the Bible. And another song that I like, it was a chorus. It simply says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Don't know why everything's so black. Maybe you're looking the wrong way, sir. If maybe it's been too long since you've lifted your face to the fullness of the sun and said, shine on me. Oh, that's the scripture we sang prophetically from 60 of Isaiah. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is the day for the church. But the church not corporately blessed. The church blessed universally because of individuals who have appropriated revelation. Make sense? How many of you are excited with the Word of God? All right, that's beautiful. And God says, that's good. Verse 20, he says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven, and God created great whales. Interesting word, isn't it? No, that's not interesting to you? It was very interesting when Jonah came on the scene. And every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. Many of us ravens are grateful for that, and some of you eagles could rejoice. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. Keep your place. Birds don't last in water. And I've only seen fish fly 200 yards. Flying fish over in Catalina, you can see them. 200 yards. See, that'd preach a long time, Pastor. Just pick that up and go with it. Well, I don't know why you're so unhappy and half drowned. You're supposed to be up flying. I don't know who's here tonight, but I feel impressed with the Holy Spirit say some things, so I have to presume upon your maturity. Or my mistake. But there are going to be some changes made in pulpits in days to come. There are already being some changes made. And it's because there are too many fish trying to fly and too many birds trying to swim. There are some prophets that ought to be out prophesying to the body of Christ who are trying to pastor. And there's some evangelists that ought to be out there evangelizing and stirring up the churches everywhere they go, but because of security needs and wives, Sheila, they are pastors. And God's going to shake it up. We got people on the mission field that are there self-appointed. They're there because they saw a film that stirred their hearts emotionally. And so they said, I'll go. And they went. The Bible doesn't say appoint people to go to the harvest field. It says pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send them. I don't call people to the ministry. Some of you may know if you come to me and say, I'm not sure if I have a call, but several times people have said they felt I had a call. I say, don't do it. If you can get out of preaching, get out of it. Because if you're called, honey, you won't get out of it. People say, I know why God uses Iverna, because some man didn't answer the call. I said, that's baloney. If God did to some man what he did to me, he'd be preaching too. All right, God looks at this and he says, that's good. Everything in its place in the right time. The preparation is now set in order. Do you see that? You do not. First, the lamb, and then the man. First, the beast that was to be offered for the sin of the man that he knew would violate everything he told him not to do. Oh, but the divine provision of God is there first. My friend, God's provision for you is always that which precedes any difficulty in your life. Glory to God, you ought to be dancing. There's not one thing you'll come into that he hasn't already provided for. What New Testament does that ring to you? I will not suffer thee to be tested beyond that thou art able to bear. He says, first the lamb, for the lamb had to be symbolic of the one who would come as the only begotten of the Father, the pure, the perfect Lamb of God. 12 of Exodus, how beautifully. It is all there in principle. Just a lamb becomes the lamb, then it becomes God's lamb, and then finally in 12 of Exodus, it speaks of him as it. Jesus is God's it. That it was finished on Calvary. Oh, let it grow. And then God says, let's make man in our image. Everything's set in order. And after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, the cattle of the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In his own image, God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is the natural before the spiritual. And I know where your minds went. I could feel him go. Aha, that means we're to rule over these. I mean, if these were us and all of that, then who are we to rule over? Yourself. You don't think it's scriptural? Should we go to Proverbs? He that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that ruleth the city. Well, I just can't rule myself. You see, I'm just weak. No, you're not. Well, I certainly know myself. I am weak. There are some things I just can't overcome. That's a lie. Because I'd rather believe him than you. in his righteous and image with the strength of Almighty God, with the strength to rule this person. God created me. Does that make sense to you? That's why we have to say, God's not out to modify your behavior. Anyone can modify his behavior by creation's blessing. I have to illustrate to you people. In a year, when I come back, I don't want to have to illustrate everything. Now, you grow up. All right, but I will. Here's an unbeliever. He smokes too much. He drinks too much. He plays too hard. And he says, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Sickness hits him. Goes to the doctor. The doctor says, if you don't quit drinking, and if you don't quit smoking, and if you don't quit playing too hard, you're going to die. She says, I just quit. Make sense? By his creation blessing, he has the capacity, when he wants to badly enough, to rule himself. The church is full of a lot of people who think that makes them Christians. The only thing that makes you Christian is to accept the Son who became the Lamb. That's why we sing, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people. It's nothing good in me. It's nothing good in you. It's that mercy of the Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a stain upon my life. But when I said, I come to you, he washed it white as snow. Oh, aren't you thankful that you were created in the likeness and image of God? Aren't you grateful that God loved you before you found that he did? Aren't you thankful, as I am tonight, that when he looked toward my future, he saw that the very tree he said to me, go touch it, I would touch, and said, before I make her, then, I must provide a way of escape so I don't have to destroy her when she disobeys. Aren't you grateful? Oh, I don't know how anyone could have difficulty praising the Lord when you really see creation in the light of the new birth and see the provision that was there for us in the garden. Remember when Adam sinned? The Lord came in, and he had taken the fig leaves, made himself a little protection. I think that's why Jesus cursed the fig tree in the New Testament. I'm not sure of that. That may not be so. And he and Eve are over there hiding. Boy, they really feel good about hiding their sin. And Jesus came on the scene. He says, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I'm here hiding. I have sinned. Where was Adam hiding? Where was he? In the garden. You're very astute. Who was buried in Grant's tomb? Adam was in the garden, hiding amongst the trees. What do trees represent? Do you read Psalm 1? Anyone ever read Psalm 1? The righteous shall be like trees planted by... You're coming right along. Where is the easiest place to hide from God? In the church amidst the righteous. You do what they do. You sing and dance and clap. But one day you'll hear a voice say, where really are you? And there is only one answer to that. I have sinned, and tried to cover myself. And he will take from us the falseness of the fig leaf and bring to us the blood of the shed Lamb of God, the animal skin representing there. And he says, I did not come to cover sin. Hallelujah. I came to erase it. Oh, let's stand together and praise the Lord tonight. Oh, come on, lift your hands and praise God.